And I say, no, we don't have any bad kids in this class. We just have kids sometimes that make bad choices, or we just have kids that sometimes need to make better choices, but we don't have any bad kids in our class. So I just thank God that his faithfulness to us to bring us rain in due season to water the seed of God that's been planted in our life is faithful to the unjust as well as the just. And so I think it's a refreshing way to look at that, that God is faithful to us no matter what and in every area of our life. So rain is good. We've had a lot of it this season. And we have those seasons where it is so dry that, you know, we would pray for rain or pray for a refreshing. Anytime there's a lack of rain to me, that is kind of a scary thing to be because water is necessary. Water is needful. The dry, parched, crisp ground is never a good thing. And so when we think about that is even sometimes our soul becomes like a dry or thirsty ground. And maybe you've never been there. Maybe you have. And there's just times when it seems like maybe it may be a dry season or maybe parched or thirsty. And then the rain comes. And it's almost like you can hear the earth saying, there it is. There it is. That refreshing. That's what I've been looking for. That renewing, that rain of the Holy Spirit, the rain of God that comes and brings life. Because do you know that it's the rain that causes that seed to burst open? Like you can put it in the ground and it'll stay there sometimes for a very long time. But it's the rain that causes it to burst open. And it's the rain or the Holy Spirit of God in our life, the refreshing of his spirit that causes that seed inside of us to burst open. And that causes us to grow and causes it to bring forth fruit or bring forth the seed to actually reproduce itself. I'm always amazed. I happened to be out at the church one evening, and I looked around, there was some weeds growing up, and I went along, was pulling a few weeds out along there. But it's amazing to me that the weeds that can grow up between the blacktop and the concrete, and the, I mean, we've had dandelions grow up right in the middle of the blacktop parking lot before, right? I say all the time, God created dandelions for children, because they're the only flowers that kids get to pick without permission most of the time. You know, and I usually get a bouquet of dandelions every year. But man, the strength of a dandelion. Man, those things will grow up. You may love them or you may hate them. And boy, do they have the power to reproduce. You know, so while everybody wants to be a rose, everybody wants to be a lilac or an orchid, they're really fragile. And they are, have a mind of their own. I think I want to be a dandelion. They got strength. They got tenacity. And they got a power. They have the power and the ability to spread seed. Man, in such a way that you know that they've been there. So God is good today. And I just want to rejoice in his presence. As I said to you before, we're getting ready to go into our conference. Gosh, I don't even know how many years it's been. But it's been quite a long time that we've been doing conferences. John Scarpata will be with us this week playing music on the guitar with us, as he generally does. And he tells a story that the first year he ever came to conference, we were still in that building back there. For those of you who don't know, this is a sanctuary that was built 1 year later, but that used to be our sanctuary back there, which will be our sales table and product room during conference and our overflow room. If we get too crowded in here, we have tables set up and a TV in the back that we can accommodate the folks. And he tells the story the first time he came, he couldn't even get in the building back there. He had to stand out on the back porch and listen to the service out on the back porch. And he said, and I've been hooked ever since. And so they come and are faithful to be with us every year. We love them very much. And he and his wife, and they come and for the last few years now have come and been a part of camp with us. So we have adults that love to come back to camp as much as the kids do. And he does a guitar workshop for our kids at camp and does a phenomenal job. So it's so exciting and rewarding to see those who've been connected with us for years and years to come back and to say to us, we feel like we're coming home. And that is to your honor today. They love this house and this people. And so it's an exciting time. So I encourage you to be a part of that and to be involved in that in any way that you can. As I was studying this morning, I went to bed with another sermon, and I got up this morning. The Lord started to speak some different things to me, so I did a little bit of a shift. I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 14 and start at verse 1 today. I actually had shared some things on this before, but I just felt like the Lord had dropped this thought in my mind today. So I'm going to share with you what the Lord is sharing with me. In Exodus 14, chapter 1 through 20, let me just give you a little bit of background on what is happening. The children of Israel are about to come out of Egypt. They're about to come out of hundreds of years of bondage. And what once was a place of provision for them had become a place of bondage because there were generations who forgot where they'd come from and what the plan of God was for them. Remember that Joseph was in Egypt and God raised him up even in adverse situations. That Joseph was sold out by his brethren. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He ended up in the prison. He interpreted the dreams of the butcher and the baker, probably the candlestick maker, I don't know. And while he was there, he interpreted their dreams. And you know, there's sometimes I look at the picture of Joseph and think, what a powerful ministry, what a powerful picture of the life of Joseph, that while he's sitting in prison himself, he's interpreting everybody else's dreams and still waiting on his to come to pass. You know, that can be a tight place sometimes where everybody around you has dreams and you have dreams. And you can interpret their dreams, and yet your dream has not yet come to pass. Have you ever been there? And so here he is, and he's in that place, and he says to them, now, when God brings you up out of this place, don't forget me. And of course, when God brings them up out of that place, they forget him until a time and a season. And I want you to know that there are sometimes in your life that there are times and seasons where God will hide you in a place, where God will hold you in a place where it seems like you've tarried there too long, and yet in his time, he will promote you. I want you to know that promotion comes from the Lord this morning. And promotion out of season can be devastating to you. Promotion at the wrong season in your life can work the opposite for you. It can put you in a place of stress or put you in a place of responsibility that you're not ready for. But yet when God prepares your heart, have you ever sat in a place and said, God, why have I been here this long? Why have you placed me here? And what am I doing here right now, right here? And so he's in a place and he's waiting for the promotion. And you know that God raises him up and makes him second to none, only to Pharaoh. And that Pharaoh, gives him the authority. His brethren come back to the house of Pharaoh because Joseph has a vision of provision. How many are thankful that God can give us a vision of provision? What promoted Joseph was the fact that God gave him the answer to a problem that had not yet happened, but yet that he would face, and Joseph would make preparation before calamity would ever hit. Before famine ever came, God had already given the answer to a Joseph. I started out last night studying some things about leadership and leaders. And one of the things was, if there are no leaders around you, become one. If there are no leaders around you, become one. Do you know that Peter, the scripture in Acts and the day of Pentecost, it never says that Jesus put a line of command. All right, Peter's going to be in charge, and then John, he's going to take care of this, and Jude, you got this, and Philip, you all take care. You know, he didn't really do that, but on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, and they began to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, how many know somebody had to stand up in the face of the leader who had just passed? We know that Jesus had established them. He said, I'm going to send you guys into all the world to preach the gospel, and at the ascension, he tells them, go to the upper room. Be in one accord, prepare yourself for the power of the Holy Spirit. In that atmosphere, somebody had to stand up and take charge. And Peter stands up and says, men and brethren, they're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. When there are no leaders around, become one. Because see, sometimes if we follow what we don't know is the leading of the Lord, we will find ourselves too long in a place that we weren't meant to stay. So the brethren come down to Joseph. Joseph meets the brethren. He gives provision for them, and they stay in Egypt because Egypt has corn. They have food in the time of famine. But how many know they stayed there way too long, and their provision became their bondage? If you can say it like that. What started out being as their provision, how many know they became slaves to the Egyptian ultimately and became content to make bricks for the Egyptians when that was not the land that God had promised them. But Joseph made a command and said, when you come up out of this place, don't leave my bones in Egypt. You are not meant to dwell here forever. I mean, there are some places in your life that you'll pass through, but you are not meant to dwell there forever. Can somebody say amen? And it came to pass. It might have came, but you need to pass on through some of those things. And there were times of learning and things like that. But what happens in Exodus chapter 14, God is about to bring the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. He's about to give them freedom from making bricks for the Egyptians. He's about to free them from their slavery. He's about to take them to a land of the unknown. They are in transition. They are in transition. You know, when you're transmission, don't go into gear. You know, you're in transition. That's what it is. So they are in transition, and they're about to face change, and change brings uncertainties. Change in your life will always cause you to say, do I stay here or do I go over here? Because I understand here. I may not like it here, but I've made myself comfortable. And comfortable can be dangerous, right? Comfortable sometimes in your life can be dangerous. Every night my goal is put my walking shoes on, go down to the town, walk a couple miles around the town, climb a couple of the hills. Some nights I get that done. But some nights I go home and get comfortable. And then once I get comfortable, guess what? It's hard to get up out of that place. Even though I know it's profitable for me. And so here the children of Israel are getting ready to cross over the Red Sea. They're about to leave Egypt. They don't know how to do it, but they got somebody in charge. And here is how we're going to go. Anytime we make change, how many people get uncomfortable sometimes with change? Job changes, hair changes, wardrobe changes. Family changes. Probably some of the most stressful times of my life have been family changes. The day I took my firstborn to kindergarten, I cried. She did great. Wasn't easy, but I lived through it. The day I dropped my last born off to college, took my firstborn to college. You know what I'm saying? There's things that are transition. One of the hardest days of my life was making those disconnects, right? Making those disconnects in your life because this is the way we know it to be. And we make those disconnects. And Morgan was in last weekend, and we were talking, and she had gone to a wedding, so we started talking about weddings. And so we were, you know, just laughing and sharing some stories. And I said, Morgan, I just got to tell you that one of the hardest days for me was the day after you got married. Because when you left home, you were not coming back. She said, Mom, I'd already left home for college. I said, I know, but you came back. But the day after you got married, you were flying out for your honeymoon, and you were moving to North Carolina. And I said, it was my anniversary. They got married the day before our anniversary. And I said, I had already made preparation for somebody to speak for me because I knew I'd be so wrapped up in the wedding. You know how moms get all stressed out over, you know, all those little simple things, weddings, and, you know. And so anyway, I'd already planned for somebody to cover for me. And so we didn't make it to church that Sunday because we stayed home to wash all the dishes and all the things that's leftovers from the wedding. And it hit me that morning, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. I'm so glad I got somebody to preach for me because this would not have been good. This would have been the ugly cry kind of day. And, you know, because those transitions, they're not always comfortable. They're different. The way it was is what I knew. Right? And I'm sure you can think of times in your life, maybe you've had to change jobs. Like, Lord, do I take the job? Do I not take the job? Do I stretch myself because this is going to put me out of my comfort zone? What is it, Lord, you know, that you want me to step into? And yet there's that uncertainty of what next? Anybody ever faced the what next? And so, you know, there's times in our life where the what next can be quite overwhelming to us. I love the song that the worship team sang this morning. I'm overwhelmed in a good way. See, we've been talking in the last couple weeks about when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And so what we got to say today is, Lord, when my heart is overwhelmed, overwhelm me with your heart. When my heart is overwhelmed, overwhelm me with your presence. Overwhelm me with your peace. Overwhelm me with your spirit. Let it be so alive in me. You know, the writer said, it's just like fire shut up in my bones. The power of the Holy Spirit in you is a force that works from the inside out. And there's sometimes I say, Lord, ignite the fire that's just shut up in my bones. Like, I cannot contain your presence today. You're overwhelming. You know, I said when I stepped up on the platform this morning, I felt the power of the Holy Spirit in this house. When I heard some of the prayer requests, I felt the power of the Holy Spirit in this house. And so to his presence and to his spirit, I say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we trust you. We trust you today with every step of the way. But I want to go to Exodus chapter 14. And it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out, with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pahiroth before Baal-zephon. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did say to thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. What he's basically saying to them, hold that spot for just a moment. What did you do, Moses? Did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die because there was not enough graves in Egypt? Like, we told you this was going to happen, right? So what happens is they are all ready to come out of Egypt until they face their first obstacle, till they face their first Pharaoh, till they face the first dilemma that they in their journey. And all of a sudden, what do? They turn on Moses and say, well, wasn't there enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die? We would have been better off. It had been better for us to serve Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. We were okay with where we were. We didn't like it. We complained and we murmured about it. But it may have been better than stepping out into something that is unknown or uncertain. And I think that's one of the traps sometimes we can fall in our life, is saying, well, I could just stay right here because I'm making it where I'm at. Or I can trust God to take me to something better, something bigger, something that he wants to take me to. But that trust level is being challenged. Have you ever had your trust level challenged? You know, I declare this morning, even when we were praying, Lord, I trust you with our loved ones. I trust you with sickness. I trust you, Lord, to do the impossible, to do what only you can do. And see, what happened before they ever left Egypt is they had to take the Passover lamb in the house. They had to eat the Passover lamb. They had to apply the blood to their heart or to the door or to their life. They had to take some steps in the right direction. How many know the first thing you'll have to do in your journey with the Lord is take the lamb into the house, eat the bread, and put the blood, apply the blood to the doorpost. Apply the blood to your house so that when the death angel passes over, you got to keep on going, because there's no death in this house, that God wants to bring you in a place. I mean, no, he's taken them to the land of milk and honey. He's taken them to the promised land. But between Egypt and the promised land, there's some obstacles that come in the way. You're going to face adversity in your life. Adversity is not a bad thing. Adversity challenges you. Adversity pulls out the giant killer in you. Can we say it like that? I mean, David did not wake up that morning knowing he was a giant killer, but when he faced adversity, because there was already a lamb in the house and the blood applied, because he already had been spending time with the Lord, because he knew the power of a shepherd over sheep, when adversity faced him, he stood up to the challenge, and God was faithful to bring deliverance. Adversity will make you trust. It'll make you have faith. See, we grew up in the era, in a generation where we didn't go to doctors. We didn't have outside sources for support a lot of time in our life. We had to trust God. We had to believe God. Sometimes it just make it to the end of the paycheck. When the paycheck ran out on Wednesday and you didn't get a new one till Friday. Come on, somebody. To believe God beyond where you are and where it's comfortable. To learn how to make two meals out of a chicken and not just one. You roast that thing, and then you take that broth and you make chicken noodle soup the next day out of it. Or egg salad, chicken salad sandwich. You only get to make egg salad if you squeeze the eggs out of it before you roasted it. I think that's how that works. And so we have to trust God, and we have to come to those places in your life where, God, this is outside of my realm of trust. It's outside my realm of faith, but I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you to get me where you want to get me. And so they're saying it would have been better for us to stay where we were, to stay in Egyptian bondage, than to trust you to take me to something better. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now, that's the scripture that the Lord spoke to me this morning as I was pondering and getting ready. And I shared this back a couple years ago, but the scripture says, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And in the context of that scripture, he's saying, stand still. First of all, stand. Just stand. And secondly, still. Now, let me just tell you, sometimes the standing part is easier than the still part. Is anybody in the house with me today? Like, there's a lot of times I stand, but I don't get very still. And I don't get very quiet. Because I'm rationalizing, I'm talking myself through, and I'm talking about all the scenarios that could happen and all of that kind of stuff. And what happens is I speak myself either into success or defeat. Anybody ever been there with me? And so the standing part is not always so bad. The scripture talks to us about stand, but not just stand. Stand, right? But he says stand having your helmets of salvation and your loins going about with truth and the feet shod with preparation of the gospel. How many know there's preparation in how you stand? You got to have the mind of Christ, the helmet of salvation. You got to have truth. You got to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You've got to take on the armor of God. And so it's not just standing, but it's standing in who Christ says that you are. And if he says I'm a conqueror, then I'm a conqueror. If he says I'm righteous, then I'm righteous. If he says I'm the head and not the tail, then I'm the head and not the tail. If he says I'm victorious, then I'm victorious. I stand in who Christ says I am. But I'm working on the still part. My grandmother used to sing the song, Be Still and Know That I Am God. I mean, sometimes it's in our quietest times. And it's our time of silence where you say, God, I stand here. I know what's behind me. I know what's ahead of me. But in this transition place, I need to hear from you. I need to see your hand at work in my life. And so it's in those moments of time where we stand, and in the silence when God whispers. He whispers in a thunderous noise. Isn't that what the song said this morning? The sound of the voice of God when he speaks something to you. In comfort or in peace. And Moses began to say to them, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. When there is no fight left in you, he will fight for you. There are times in your life where you feel like you don't have any fight left in you. But it's in those times, if you'll stand still, he will do the fighting. He will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Or be still, or listen. But Pastor Shirley shared something back a couple years ago when I shared that scripture, and she said, the Lord shall fight for you. Do you remember what you said? Hold on to your peace. Not just hold your peace, not just be still. The Lord shall fight for you. Hold on to your peace. Don't be shaken by whatever it is that you are facing. Don't be shaken by the next step. Don't be shaken by the next chapter. I say to people all the time that are struggling with decisions, this is one chapter in your book. It's not the whole book. It's not the whole story. And so don't think that there's one right or wrong decision. Make a decision and move on. Don't look back. Don't second guess yourself. See, you can look back to Egypt all you want to and look at the leeks and the garlics and the melon, or you can trust God to take you across the Red Sea into the wilderness and give you manna from heaven and quail every morning. You can trust God's provision for the next step, or you can settle for what's behind you and what's back in Egypt. So he said, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Yeah, thanks, Lord. Why are you crying to me, Moses? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Just give the command. I gave you the command, go forward. Somebody say, no retreat. No retreat, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now he tells him, he said, take the rod that's in your hand, stretch it out over the Red Sea, and the children of Israel shall go across on the Red Sea. Don't you wish you had a rod like that? Well, here's the deal. You do, right? Because it wasn't that rod necessarily that had any great power in the hand of Moses, as it was a reminder of some past victories and some past times when God made himself real to Moses. He said, Moses, what's in your hand? Nothing but a stick. I got a rod. He said, throw it down. He turned it into a serpent. He said, grab it by the tail. It turned back into a stick. He takes it down to Pharaoh. He does miracles with it. How many know it's not about the stick? It's about the obedience when God speaks in your life. And when you hold that in your hand, it's a reminder. Wait a minute. God has already showed himself strong. God has already been mighty. God has already made provision. And today is no different. We sometimes forget God's past victories. I love the testimony this morning that R.C. shared. We must not forget to give testimony and praise when God has done things, because those are memorials. Those are markers that said, God, your faithfulness, thank you for healing in my life. That's the stick that we hold in our hand. We might not walk around with a rod like Moses did, but how many know it's the same power and authority, and it's the same reminders that if God has moved on my behalf before, he's going to move on my behalf again. When David goes down to the priest of Nob and he asks for weapons, he said, do you have any weapons here? They said, we don't keep weapons here. We don't have anything. Well, wait a minute. We do have the sword of Goliath. He said, give it to me. And I don't know of anywhere else in the scripture, and you can correct me if I'm wrong. I know of nowhere else in the scripture where David ever uses that sword. But maybe he laid it down beside his bed when he went to bed that night. Maybe he leaned on it when he got up in the next morning. Maybe he just looked at it and said, oh, yeah. Yeah, I remember my God delivered me in the out of the hand of Goliath. I remembered the faithfulness of God. I remembered the strength to face the giant on that day. This sword is not a weapon to me as much as it is a reminder of the goodness of God in my life. And I say, God, you were faithful over that giant. You'll be faithful over this one. And so he said, lift up thou thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. I want to tell you this morning, they went through the sea. They went through the obstacle. They did not divert around it. They did not bypass it. They went through it. But God made provision in the midst of it. And they walked on dry ground. There are sometimes you will have to walk through some things to get where you need to be. But in the journey, you will see the provision and the hand of God. There have been many times in the last few months that I have seen the hand of God putting things in place. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's why you did that. That's why this happened the way it is. Now I see what you're doing. But in the midst of it, we don't always see what God is doing. And yet on the other side of the Red Sea, God, you are making provision. Because the very thing I fretted, the very thing I feared, the very thing I did not want to face, the very thing that I said, nah, not for me, I'm going back to Egypt, was the very thing that would bury Pharaoh's chariots. The very thing that will be your deliverance will also shut the door to the enemy that pursues you. And the enemy most times is not your neighbor. The enemy most times is not a person. It sometimes can be you. It can sometimes be mindset. It sometimes can be a diagnosis. It sometimes can be a pink slip. It sometimes can be a piece of paper, a text that'll come in a moment that'll rock your world. But sometimes the very thing that you think is your greatest obstacle may be a door that closes that God says, I'm going to shut off Egypt from you. See, if God had taken them any other way, I believe them through the Red Sea, they could have gone back. But when he shut that door, it was closed. There are sometimes you got to thank God for unanswered prayers. You understand what I'm saying? There's sometimes when you got to say, God, I need you to open the doors that need to be open. But it's just as much as I need you to open doors, I need you to close doors. Because if it's not for me to pass through, I don't want to pass through it. And if God closes a door, quit beating on it and trying to get him to open it up. And if you're in between doors, dance in the hallway until something new opens. But the scripture says, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. In the midst of wherever God is taking you, God will rule your heart through peace. The peace of God. When there's no fight left in you, God will fight for you. I made wrote a note here that says, quit worrying your way through it and start praising your way through it. We sang the song, I Surrender. So I surrender does not mean I give up. You know, when you see the Westerns and they wave the white flag, I surrender, you know, it's a sign that I give up. You know, in church, when I think about that I surrender, obviously it's not that we give up. It's that, Lord, I yield myself to you. I surrender my will, my emotions, my thoughts, my plans. I surrender that to you. I give you authority in my life to direct my steps, to take me where you want me to be, to surrender your will to him. It means that you trust his strength more than you trust your own. That you trust in his strength more than you trust in your own. You know, Terry shared a scripture here the other week, and it was the scripture that, let me go ahead and finish reading it. I'll come back. It's, and I behold, I will harden the hearts of Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. An angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And I love this scripture. Because it says, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel. See, in all of this, there's an angel of God leading the way. But somehow, in our fear and our grief, we've lost sight of the angel that's leading the way. And he said, it went before the camp of Israel. He removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Whereas God was the angel and the pillar was before them in the beginning, it says it left them and went behind them. Can I just tell you this morning, God's got your back. When you don't think you see the hand of God in front of you, you might want to peer over your shoulder because God has your back. The angel of the Lord and the pillar of fire were still just as present with them. Although he might not have been in the forefront, it might not have been visible, but God was with them and he had their back. And so the scripture that I was going to share is, Terry shared the other week about when the prophet Elisha and the servant had gone out and he saw the host of the Syrian army camped around about. You know the story, right? And he said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he said, "Don't be afraid, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And so he said, "Lord, open his eyes that they might see." And when his eyes were open, he saw that there was a greater army encompassed round about them. Have you ever been in a situation where you couldn't see anything but demise? You couldn't see anything but destruction in front of you. You couldn't see anything but despair or sorrow or whatever it was. But he said, "Lord, open his eyes that he can see something bigger, something greater." And he said he opened his eyes, but he smote the enemy with blindness. And he led that whole captivity of that army down to the hand of the king. And he said, "There's your enemy." And he said, "What shall we do with him? Shall we smite him?" He said, "No, don't spite them. Set a banquet in front of them." See, I love the picture that even the intent of the prophet was not to smite the enemy. But how many know the best way to defeat an enemy is to make them your friend? Feed them. He prepares a table before me, even in the presence of mine enemies. David, the great psalmist, talks to us about a table that's prepared in the presence of enemies. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Do you have that one? Bring that up. I have one more scripture, then we're going to close. The Lord shall fight for you. Hold on to your peace. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do you ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Can I tell you what happened in the wilderness when they're coming out of there? They started to murmur and complain and said, "What, were there no graves in Egypt that we couldn't have just stayed there? We would rather go back to Egypt than to face the unknown." How many know murmuring is contagious? Complaining is contagious. So is speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I happened to be in the sanctuary. I guess it was Wednesday night when the worship team was practicing some songs. I have sang that song all week. Because you know how you get a song stuck in your head? That's why commercials are so effective. They get a tune stuck in your head. And sometimes the weirder the tune is, the more it sticks with you. But that song has been in my mind all week. And so I have been singing that song. But it says, encouraging one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I don't know about you, but for 2 hours on a Sunday, when I come together in the house of worship and word and prayer and thanksgiving, whatever has happened out there all week seems to fade away. If but for a time and a season, and my mind is renewed, my heart is encouraged, my spirit is refreshed, because I can either murmur and complain about what's next or I can speak to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it doesn't just say speaking to yourself, but the said coming together and encouraging one another. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Philippians 4:4-9 talks about, and the God of peace shall be with you. I mean, God is a God of peace. And when you think that you have no fight left in you, know that he is fighting for you. And what you may be fighting may be the very thing that God wants to bring you to bring increase in your life. They fought the idea of crossing a Red Sea, only to find out that the very thing that would give them entrance to the other side would close the door to their enemy, and that God would bring them to the place that he wants to bring them. How does he do it? Lamb in your belly, blood on the doorpost. A vision of the cross, the purpose of Jesus Christ in your life to bring you to the promised land of his goodness and his bounty in your life. Hold on to your peace and God will fight for you. Stand with me this morning.
We have.